I greet you in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be with you this morning, all of you who are here in the main auditorium, also those of you who are downstairs. Let me get my clock set here. As they say, when a Presbyterian preacher puts his clock on the podium, you know exactly what it means. Absolutely nothing, but we go ahead with it anyway. But we are glad to be together, and we long for those of you who are at home to be able to be with us in the Lord's good time, but we do welcome you as well. It's just good to be able to celebrate the goodness of our God together as we worship. And we turn to God's Word now to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can read along. We've been going through the chronicles here of what God did in the life of Daniel and his friends. And these historical events are unfolded for us in the first half of the book of Daniel, and then we'll see how this applies and pushes us forward in terms of prophecy and how we should understand the world in the latter half of the book. In chapter 1, we saw Daniel and his friends go down into captivity. We then saw in chapter 2 that God is a God who reveals himself, and then we saw last week that God rescues his people. Here we see the Lord ruling, but in a particular way in chapter 4. Now, last week I told you that when we see parallels, a chapter beginning and ending the same way, I perhaps erroneously said that you'll always find the center point to be the main point. That's often true, but usually the structure is telling us to look for something. And we don't see exactly that sort of structure in this chapter, but we do see a similar beginning and ending to this account, which will tell you something about what the Lord is communicating to us. This, of course, is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, who was the most powerful man in the world at that time. Now, I want you to listen for a couple of things. It's a somewhat long story that we'll be reading today, and as is often true in Hebrew narratives, you'll hear a lot of repetition. But there are these opening words from Nebuchadnezzar and closing words that are very similar, in which he is professing something to be true about God, and that is that he is the Most High God. He has a dream, and the dream is recorded for us. And then the middle section of the story is Daniel's interpretation of the dream. And then finally, we see the fulfillment of the dream as it comes to historical reality in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And as we read through those sections, in each one of those sections, as an insight from Dale Ralph Davis, there is an echo or a restatement of the main point that is there at beginning and end. So if you're following along in your Bibles, keep your eye peeled for verse 17, then verses 25 and 26, and then verse 32 as well, and you'll hear this echo that runs through the whole passage. If you're just listening, that's fine too, but listen for these references to the Most High God and what God reveals to us about himself through the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. So hopefully that gives you a little bit of a framework in which to listen to the story, some themes and some threads to listen for. Let's ask God's blessing before we read this chapter of his word. Lord, we do love you, and we bless your name that you have given us your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself to those who are high, and you reveal yourself to those who are lowly. And in it all, you show us who you are and how you want us to respond. And so we pray that our hearts would be soft and that they would be like clay in the potter's hand today, that you would make us the people that you want us to be. So bless us to this end, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. The magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. Let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the heaven found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven away from men, and that your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word, which we pray he would write on our hearts today and forever. This is the second account of a vegetarian diet in the book of Daniel. You may have heard some people extolling the book of Daniel, really celebrating vegetarianism as the way to go, and it is the way in which the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar to go here for seven periods of time in the course of his life. But as we read that passage, I trust that you understood that that is not the thrust of this passage. Instead, over and over and over again, we were given by the God of heaven, but through the lips of his servant, King Nebuchadnezzar, the message that the Lord would have for each of us. And it came through loud and clear. The Lord calls you to see that he is the one who is most high, and he is sovereign over all things. And then there's a right response for the people of God. But there's only this kind of right response as we really begin to grasp who God is. So as we jump into the passage, we see here, first of all, just this declaration. Notice King Nebuchadnezzar wants everyone to know this great reality that God has taught him. And he wants even you to know this great reality today. And he says, it's good for me to say this because he's come to realize the greatness of God's signs, according to verse 3, the mightiness of his wonders, and that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That means it comes right on down here and presses into your life today from one generation to the next. This is not an idle word, friends. God hasn't changed. Nebuchadnezzar is off the throne these days. Daniel is gone. But this same Lord, whose kingdom is from generation to generation, is here to speak to you today. Well, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I had this dream. This is what you need to understand, first of all. I had this dream. And notice here in verse 4, he says, I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. He reigned for 44 years, and the accounts that we've seen in the first three chapters seem to have come fairly early on in his reign and in the time that Daniel was there. But here he is, presumably sometime more in the twilight years of his reign, or the golden years anyway. We see later on that he's reflecting on all that he's done. And this is something that older people sometimes do. They look back on the course of life and see the things that have been done. Well, here he is. He's in a place of ease and prosperity. And if you're sitting in a place of ease and prosperity today, one of the things you can just know is sometimes God just likes to break right on into your life and show you things in the midst of ease and prosperity that maybe you didn't really want to learn. And as we'll see as the story unfolds, sometimes the Lord wants to show you his greatness by lowering you to the most humble of places. It's been good for me that I was afflicted. We just sang in Psalm 119. It's through that we come to know the goodness of God. Well, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Everything's going well for him, and you know the dream. It's probably a very familiar story to most of you. He sees this great tree that provides life for everyone in the world. We don't always think of trees in terms of providing this kind of life for us now, but if you were a colonist in early America, working your way across the eastern seaboard and into the Appalachians and then beyond that, you probably would have struggled to put food on the table. You had to clear land and you plant your corn and all of these kinds of things, and we wonder sometimes, how did they make it? Well, one of the ways in which they made it was the prevalence of the American chestnut tree, the kind that provides chestnuts that roast on an open fire, you know, that sort of thing. They were virtually all wiped out by a blight in the early 20th century. And if you have the Chinese chestnuts, they don't taste the same way as what the American chestnuts did. But these would provide life. And these trees would reach sometimes 100 feet tall, and they would be at least that wide. Their trunks could be 8-9 feet in diameter, and the foliage was just absolutely unbelievable. The leaves were very high in things like nitrogen and phosphorus, so they helped to enrich the soil on the floor below, but they would drop chestnuts, and we're told that a tree of this size would provide enough nuts, you could make flour from it and other things, to provide enough calories to feed a family of four for a whole year. Gives you a sense of how much you would prize a chestnut tree if you're a settler trying to eke out a living. Well, this is the sort of picture that we have here of what Nebuchadnezzar had become, a very source of life for all of the people around him. This was part of his pride. There are, of course, echoes of the tree of life from Genesis chapter 2 here as well. And Nebuchadnezzar's thinking, look at everything I give to everyone around me. It's filled with his own sense of self-importance. And maybe you actually struggle with some of this yourself. If you're a provider for your family or for others who are around you, we can begin to become puffed up thinking, yeah, I actually contribute quite a bit here to my family or to the church or to the community in all of these kinds of ways. Well, this was certainly where Nebuchadnezzar was. And in the dream, of course, he sees a watcher, a holy one, in verse 13, who comes to him and says, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. And the tree comes to nothing, and he's terrified by this dream. So he calls for his magicians and his astrologers to come and interpret the dream. And we might be wondering, why didn't he just call Daniel in the first place? Doesn't he remember chapter 2 and chapter 3 already by this point? Of course, those things had happened years earlier in Nebuchadnezzar's life, but we've also seen the hardness of heart in this man's life. He doesn't remember these things. It may not even be that he's willfully trying to forget them. It's just they happened a long time ago, and his heart isn't given to God. It's become dull in fat, as the Psalms describe this kind of heart. He's not thinking. Well, they can provide him no answers, and so in he then calls Daniel, and in verse 19, we see Daniel come to him, and he's accounting for the fact here that he had named him after the name of his gods by giving him the name Belteshazzar. This was how he thought of Daniel in those days and in the early part of this story. Well, Daniel hears the dream, and look what his response was in verse 19. He too is alarmed, but for a very different reason. And the king tells him not to be afraid, but he says, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. One commentator says this, Daniel displays both a reticence of love and a compulsion of truth. He didn't want these things to come upon Nebuchadnezzar because he loved this king. This king over these years had become a friend to him, and he wasn't wishing him ill. But he also knew that he was bound to speak the truth to King Nebuchadnezzar. And what a wonderful example this is for us as the people of God as we think about dealing with the people in our lives. We shouldn't delight to see anyone humiliated. We ought to have a heart of compassion to see them know the truth and have the boldness to speak this and to embrace the truth as God presents it. And so he's very clear then, beginning in verse 20, he says, the tree which you saw, And he goes on to describe it. And then look at verse 22. He says, "It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong." You're the tree in this vision. Your greatness has grown and it reaches to heaven. But this angel has come to say, chop the tree down. And in verse 24, then he gives the interpretation more fully. He says, "It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you should be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You'll be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven till seven periods of time pass over you." Here is this incredible prophecy that he's going to experience what is known as lycanthropy, which is the words for wolf and man that go together. He's going to become something of a werewolf, others look at it and say, no, this is boanthropy. That is people identifying as cows, so bovine and anthropy, word for cow and word for man put together. And there are people who go through periods of madness like this, in some cases for medical reasons. Obviously, there are spiritual reasons that sometimes this sort of thing happens, as in Nebuchadnezzar's case. And a few years ago, we would have thought this is absolute madness. Of course, in our day and age, we have people identifying as all kinds of things. You can go to various college campuses. You'll find people who actually identify as dogs these days. And it's just true in the day and age in which we live. People are proud to identify in this kind of way in certain cases. But Nebuchadnezzar is actually going to experience this. And what's the point of all this? Well, the point, again, is given to us here in verse 25, given to Nebuchadnezzar. He says he's going to be driven out. And then at the end of verse 25 here, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Lord brings affliction into the lives of people so that they will know. And so that they will recognize that God alone is king, that his dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. And you and I have experienced the same thing, right? We love to have our own little kingdom. We're all little Nebuchadnezzars in our own way, and we like to control our surroundings and even the people around us. We're the object of our own fantasies. Others fulfill our desires, and this is just the way life is supposed to go in our minds. And God barges in one way or another, and he strips away your comforts, your ease, and he brings you very low, as we sang in the Psalms. And what's the purpose? Well, the purpose is always, at least in part, so that we would know that the Lord is God, that he alone reigns, and that we do not. King has become filled with a sense of their own self-importance, and this was certainly true of King Louis XIV in France, known the world over. And it came time for his funeral in the Notre Dame Cathedral there, and he wanted all the lights put out in the cathedral, and there upon his casket to be one candle that would be lighted. And as the service began, story is told of the court preacher, who was quite well known in those days, Jean-Baptiste Massillon, who walked up to the casket and blew out the candle and said twice, "God alone is great. God alone is great." Of course, that testimony was given after Louis died. But the point is this: we're called to recognize that God alone is great, that we do not shine as a single candle in the world, but Jesus Christ alone is the one who is the light of the world. And he is to be magnified. And Nebuchadnezzar was to learn this, and each one of you are to learn this as well. And the Lord will do what he needs to do in your life. He really will, until he brings you to your knees by his mercy and grace and causes you to confess the very same thing. Well, Daniel has given the interpretation of the prophecy here, but there is hope that's given. Verse 26, it's commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. There's hope given here that his kingdom will be restored to him when he's ready to confess these things. And so Daniel urges him in verse 27, "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity." If the Lord is calling you to acknowledge his greatness today, and you in your pride are trying to hold on to your kingdom, there are a couple options here. One, you can hold on to your little domain until God humbles you and brings you down. Or you can break off from your sin. There is still time. The Lord calls you to humble yourself, to remove yourself from your little throne, and to acknowledge who he is, and to confess your sin. This is, of course, what Nebuchadnezzar was called to do, and he failed to do it. And if you have your Bibles, keep your finger there in Daniel chapter 4, and then turn to back to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, if you have one of the pew Bibles, which I realize we don't have in the pews, but many of you have these Bibles, it's page 578. And the prophet Isaiah, 100 plus years earlier, is prophesying about Babylon. And in Isaiah 14, verse 12, he says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn." This is again speaking of Babylon and of Nebuchadnezzar. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend into the height of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home?'" This is what the people will say of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what was prophesied. And notice what he's called to do here as part of his repentance back in Daniel chapter 27. He says, you're to break off from your sins by positively practicing righteousness. It's not just ceasing from the wicked things you're doing, but you're called to actively pursue righteousness. And then he's called to break off from his iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed. It can't just be that we sort of start with a clean slate, but we look around and see who have we oppressed. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. He's in Babylon, this fabulous city with its hanging gardens that he built for his wife. You know, sometimes men feel pretty good about buying flowers for their wives, this sort of thing. Nebuchadnezzar's looking at the whole thing saying, "Isn't this great Babylon which I've built? A city of concentric walls, and chariots could run on the tops of these walls and even turn around at the gates. Things of absolute splendor." And who had built those? It was his slave labor that had built all of those. The people that he had oppressed on the way to making himself great. And in this, he's really a lot like Yertle the Turtle. You children are famous. You know about Yertle the Turtle from Dr. Seuss. He was the turtle. He was in Salamisan, and he wanted to be king of that pond. And so he called other turtles to come and get under him, nine at first. And you remember that one at the very bottom, his name was Mac. And Yertle the Turtle began to gather more and more and more turtles so that he would be up higher than all of the other turtles and be able to see and be king over everything that was above him. Except that he was really frustrated that he was never higher than the moon itself. And so he wanted more and more turtles to be piled up under him. And they were groaning at the bottom of the stack. He was forcing them to suffer so that he could be made great. And we're told that Yertle the Turtle was king of the trees, the air, the birds, the bees, the cows, the mules, and everything was under his rule. But then you'll remember what happened. Mac finally had enough. And all it took was one little burp from the most humble of turtles. And you remember that the whole stack came crumbling down, and Dr. Seuss tells us, "For Yertle, the king of all Salamisan, fell off his high throne and fell plunk in the pond." And everyone said of Yertle the same thing that was said of King Nebuchadnezzar here in this passage. Well, Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't listen to the message. He wouldn't hear the interpretation. And God graciously gave him a year, but then we see the fulfillment of it here in verse 28. The end of 12 months, he's walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. And he says, "Is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" And while the words were still in his mouth, the angel comes to him and says, your kingdom is taken from you. Now again, we should take heed to these things. If the Lord is convicting you of your sin of pride today, or your sin of taking advantage of other people, particularly maybe people who are under your charge, the call for you is to repent. Because what you can probably do is get away today with hardening your heart. You probably can, like Nebuchadnezzar. If you decide, yeah, I really don't want to listen to this, you're probably not going to get an accident on the way home. Right? God may not bring any sort of great hardship or difficulty today. But Nebuchadnezzar hardened his heart. He says, as the pagans do in 2 Peter chapter 3, where is the promise of his coming? Every day is going to be like the one before it. And they don't account for the fact, even though they know the truth, that there is a God in heaven. Well, he abhorred the long-suffering, the patience and the kindness of God. And God, in a moment, in a day, a year after the interpretation was given to him, took him away from his kingdom. And here he was afflicted, and he did go about like a beast in the field. And children, you can draw a picture of this if you want. King Nebuchadnezzar, who's driven from his palace, and he's living, he's eating grass like an ox, and his body is wet with the dew of heaven. No one could control him. His hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. He had gone absolutely crazy. And he's wandering around in the field for seven times. We don't know if that's months or years, but seven seasons. And the imagery of the seven seems to be that it was the perfect length of time that was necessary to humble the mightiest man on the face of the earth. Well, what was the result of all of this? What was the result of the worst experience of King Nebuchadnezzar's life? The best possible outcome of all. And when we remember that God is king, we're able to remember that even if we're in the lowest place, this can be the very best place of all for you to be, if it leads you to confess that he is the one who is most high. Look at verse 34. It says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven." Here's the sequence, right? It doesn't start with something he did for himself. But he lifted his eyes to heaven. And this is what God calls each of us to do today. Begin, we just lift our eyes to heaven to worship and praise the living God. And he goes on then to say, "And my reason returned to me." Here the Lord gave him his reason back all over again. Like the Gerasene demoniac, as recorded for us in the Gospels, who was out of his mind, and Jesus cast out the demons, and he was clothed and in his right mind, we're told. All the people witnessed this. You, if you don't confess the living God, are among the most unreasonable of beings in the world today. But if you have your reason, what is the most reasonable thing you can do? To acknowledge who God is and to believe in his only Son whom he has sent. And we ought to be grateful as the people of God for our reason. I was struck when my grandmother was passing away at age 91, the day before she died, as she knew she was dying, she put her hands to her forehead, she looked me in the eye, and she said, "James, I'm just so glad I've still got my marbles." To the very end. And it's a very small thing, we think sometimes. We think that God's obligated to give us a sense of reason and a right mind. But Martin Luther understood the great blessing it is that God would make us reasonable creatures who could comprehend the reality that God is giving to us. And this is what he says in his small catechism. He says, "What does it mean to believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" He said, "I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves me, to me, body and soul, eyes and ears and all my limbs, my reason, all my senses, and also clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and child, land, cattle, and all my property, that he provides me richly and daily with all the necessaries of life, protects me from all danger, and preserves and guards me against all evil, and out of this, out of pure paternal divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness of mine, for all which I am duty bound to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. But what a beautiful expression we're called to have in response to say, Lord, thank you for everything, including my reason and my senses. It's like Martin Luther just didn't want to miss a single thing down to the smallest details of life. And if you confess that the Most High is the one true God, then there's nothing in terms of any detail in the world for which you cannot give him thanks and praise as he is your creator and your redeemer. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, lifts his eyes to heaven. He thanks the Lord that his reason returned to me. And with his reason, what does he do? He blesses the Most High. He praises and honors him because his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And there's debate. Did Nebuchadnezzar really become a believer? I think he did. And Sinclair Ferguson observes that the language that he uses here is different than the language he used to acknowledge God in earlier chapters. Here is the language of God's covenant that endures from one generation to the next. Well, there may be some debate over this, but Nebuchadnezzar has been brought low and he acknowledges God for who he is and he acknowledges himself as being a mere inhabitant of the earth who is accounted as nothing. And what then did God give him? Well, he restored to him his kingdom. His majesty and his splendor returned to him, according to verse 30. His counselors and his lords sought him, and he was established in his kingdom, and still more greatness was added to him. What do we think is going to happen to us in our flesh when we recognize we need to be humble? We think, well, everything is going to be taken from me. If I humble myself, nobody's going to respect me anymore if I confess my sin. Certainly not if I confess my sin publicly. I would just be utterly humiliated. What does God do with Nebuchadnezzar? He brings him to the lowest place. And then he's pleased to exalt him. And the Lord can do what he will in each of our lives. But this is often what he's pleased to do. Because it is through true humility that we see true greatness. That's true in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he humbled himself, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, not for his own sin, but for ours. And what did God the Father do as a result? Well, he exalted him so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Nebuchadnezzar, what was his response to all of this? What did he recognize he really needed to do if he saw and understood that God is sovereign? Look at verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We're to confess and acknowledge that God alone is great. And we're to humble ourselves then before him. And this is our call as people of God in this generation, that we would humble ourselves in worship, that we would confess our sins, and that we would ask that the Lord would take away all of our self-centeredness and our pride, and that we would be humbled to serve God and to serve the people who are around us. And as we do that, we experience what real greatness is. Let's pray. Lord, we do bless your name that you've given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that you humbled Nebuchadnezzar and you brought him to see that those who walk in pride, you're able to humble. Lord, would you humble us in our pride today? And would you exalt yourself? And would you cause us then to see with our own eyes by faith the one that you have humbled, even your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised today so that we might experience union with you. So, Lord, today we would confess that your dominion is an everlasting dominion and your kingdom endures from generation to generation. Give us grace to grow in that truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.